You know, there's a lot of talk today, a lot of discussion about speaking in tongues. You hear about it even among the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, you hear about it among the Protestants. You hear a lot about it even from some who profess the Lord's Church. It's professed among sophisticated intellectuals. It's also found among illiterate nations. It's everywhere today. You can't hardly turn on your TV to some so-called religious stations and not hear it from time to time, or the allusion to it. And it seems that the Protestant denominations who believe in the miraculous gifts today seem to think that if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you can't be saved unless you can do this one thing, unless you can speak in tongues. And so there's a whole lot being said about it today. But I wonder how many really know what the Bible says about speaking in tongues. You hear all kinds of testimonies. You hear all kinds of experiences, but we can't go to those things. We've got to go to the book. Testimonies differ, don't they? You hear one testimony, you hear another testimony, and what does it all mean? It means nothing at all. They all differ. It's just like one guy who said, and he rolls up his sleeve and he's got a bunch of puncture marks in his arm. And he says, I was a $100 a day junkie there for a long time. But he says, Jesus Christ came into my life and I've been able to get off of that. Well, what does that mean when you turn around and you see another guy who wears a little funny outfit like a baby sheet or something. And he says, I had a $100 a day habit, but Hare Krishna came into my life. What does that mean? It's testimonies. It doesn't mean anything. They differ. And what about experiences? Experiences are always changing. But the Word of God abides forever. We've got to go to the Word of God to find out about what it means to speak in tongues. The word translated tongues in our English Bible is from the Greek word glossa. And Vine says, in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he says, glossa is, number one, used of the tongues like as a fire, which appeared on Pentecost. Number two, it is the tongue as an organ of speech, like in Mark 7 and verse 33. Number three, two parts to number three, it's a language coupled with a tribe, a people, a nation. And the second part to number three is the supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. That, my friends, is the tongues, the miraculous gift of tongues that we read about in the New Testament. He explained it very well. The supernatural gift of speaking in another language without its having been learned. So to speak in tongues, as far as the New Testament is concerned, as defined by Vines, is to speak in an unknown yet always translatable human language. It is to communicate verbally the message of God through a spokesperson to a listening audience. You know, it's also interesting as we study about tongues. It's difficult to study about tongues, especially as we get into 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, without also realizing another miraculous gift was the interpretation of tongues. You realize that to speak in tongues, it was that unknown tongue. At least it was unknown to the speaker. He had never studied it before. But he was able to speak in a language that way. But he didn't know what he said. It was a language he didn't even know. And so another disciple would have the miraculous ability to interpret the tongues. So that's how the speaker knew what he said, and that's how the audience knew what he said. Because he was able to interpret by the Holy Spirit what the speaker had just said. You know, historically, there were many first century Christians who spoke supernaturally in a language that they had never studied before. Now, advocates of miraculous tongue speaking today do not understand tongue speaking in terms of the New Testament. And I'm willing to debate that with any of them. They do not understand, they do not know what it meant in New Testament times when it discussed tongue speaking. In fact, they were even willing to change the New Testament teaching of tongues. It was, in New Testament times, a language. They've changed it to some kind of ecstatic gibberish. They call it even an ecstatic utterance. They've changed it. It's no longer a language. Now, they'll say it's a language, but it's no language any person on this earth can ever understand. They'll say it's a heavenly language that no one can understand. The practice of these ecstatic utterances go way back. Before 1900s even, back before Joseph Smith, the leader of Mormonism. Back before the Shakers and the Quakers and the French Huguenots. In fact, the claims of glossolalia occupies an important place in ancient Asian religious cultures. You can find it even in non-religious places. People use the very thing that the new modern tongue speakers say, which is ecstatic utterances. That there are those today who claim to speak in tongues cannot be denied. We don't deny that they claim to speak in tongues. They claim that every day on TV. But is that exactly what they're doing? One of the questions we'll be looking at is the current phenomenon of tongue speaking today, is it the same thing that we read about in the New Testament? It's good for us to understand what is meant by the term tongue speaking by those who are proponents of modern day tongue speaking. What do they say it is? It's good to know what they are claiming. And so I have a few quotes here that'll help us in understanding that very point. Morton Kelsey, one who is sympathetic with modern tongue speaking, he wrote this, and I quote from Morton Kelsey, Tongue Speaking, on page 1. It is a spontaneous utterance of uncomprehended and seemingly random speech in sounds. The speech itself rises in an effortless flow of unusually complete structure, with the repetition and inflection characteristic of language. I did find it interesting that Morton Kelsey said that it was something that was characteristic of language. Notice he did not say it was a language. Why, it's the inflection and the repetition that makes it kind of sound like a language. But he had already said before that it's a seemingly random speech in sounds. It is not a language. And I believe Morton Kelsey's even admitting that. That is not a language. It has the appearance of language, but he never says it's a language. Maurice Barnett writes in The Living Flame on page 28, the language of heaven is unintelligible and unspeakable to ordinary men. Only enlightened men may be fit to hear it and reproduce it. I really don't think he understood what he said. He said that unenlightened men aren't even fit to hear it. Does that mean that when these people are on the TV, that if some reprobate happened to turn on the TV and listen to the man, that actually he'd go deaf and wasn't able to hear? He didn't understand what he was saying. If he had left it to the fact that he's not able to reproduce it unless he's enlightened, but that's not what he said. He said you can't even hear it or reproduce it. I thought this was interesting. I found a Lutheran minister. He gives instructions on how to gain the ability to speak in tongues. So if you came tonight wondering, how in the world can I do this? This Lutheran minister tells people today how you can do this. Listen very carefully, and I'm quoting. In order to speak in tongues, you have to quit praying in English. You simply lapse into silence and resolve to speak not a syllable of any language you have ever learned. Your thoughts are focused on Christ, and then you simply lift up your voice and speak out confidently in the faith that the Lord will take the sound you give Him and shape it into language. You take not thought of what you are saying. As far as you are concerned, it is just a series of sounds. The first sound will sound strange and unnatural to your ear, and they may be halting and inarticulate. He's right there. I've listened to him. I really thought that we'd take a little exercise this evening, and I think we all ought to try this. No, of course, And the things that I had planned to do with this, I don't feel comfortable about doing it after all. So I'm just going to pass over that. But I thought that was very strange. You're going to not, just make up your mind that the words you're saying is not going to be English. And it's going to be a sound. But you just be confident that Christ is going to take that, or God will take that, and He'll turn it into a language. It's not going to be one. He'll turn it into one. Isn't that amazing? You know what I learned from the description of these men who are proponents of modern day tongue speaking? What I learned is this, that modern day tongue speaking falls way short. Doesn't even come near to what the New Testament says tongue speaking was. Well, they're so far out, they have not a clue what the Bible teaches about tongue speaking in the first century. In fact, it denigrates into nothing more than just some kind of emotional frenzy. That's all it is. You've seen it on TV. That's all it is. Unless that little guy is doing a little dance, he's not going to talk in tongues. He's not going to talk in some kind of gibberish. Unless he's got this, unless he's really cooking. Characterized by repetitious outbursts of nonsensical gibberish. And they say that nonsensical gibberish, they say that that's language from God. There are five passages in the New Testament that specifically mention speaking in tongues or tongue speaking. And there are basically three questions, as Jack has pointed out, as far as our lesson is concerned. And I hope that by the time we conclude this lesson this evening, that all of these three questions, you'll have an answer to each one of them. And that was simply the what is tongue speaking? Why tongue speaking? Or what is the purpose of tongue speaking? And when was it? Or is modern day tongue speaking what we read about in the New Testament? We're not going to look at the questions individually. What we're going to do is open our Bibles and turn to those five scriptures, and we're going to read them and see, as far as the answer to these three questions are concerned, we're going to be able to see what the Bible has to say on the subject. So open up your Bibles. Let's go to this together and study together on what the Bible says about tongue speaking. We turn first of all to Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. Jesus is gathered with His 11 apostles after His resurrection and just before His ascension back to the Father in heaven. But before He leaves, He commands them to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's verse 16. We're all familiar with that. Then we look at verse 17 and notice what it says. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In My name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus promises five miraculous signs here to the believers. Now, He does not tell us in this one passage, He does not tell us how this is going to be given to them. He also does not tell us how long this is going to last. That's why when we study the Bible, it's already been pointed out in this lecture, we always want to see all the Bible has to say on the subject. Because if we just look at this passage, it's leaving some questions unanswered. You've got to turn elsewhere to find these things. How did it come upon them, and how long was it to last? We're going to look somewhere else for that. But here's the point I want to make as far as this is concerned, out of these five miraculous gifts. If one of them continues today, they all do. If one of them is going on today, then they all do. In other words, if there is a church today who claims that they are speaking with new tongues, then they also got to cast out demons. Then they've also got to take up serpents. They also got to have to drink deadly poison, and it will not harm them. And they also have to be able to heal the sick, and what? Maybe if they've got enough faith, they'll get well. That's not what that says. And they shall recover. Everyone that they strive to heal, they're going to have to recover. That's what that passage said. If they do one, then all of them are going on today. I got a phone call one day at a congregation I was preaching at, And a young lady was on the phone. In fact, I had never met her. She had claimed that she was a member of that congregation. And I hadn't been there very long. And so she introduced herself and said she hadn't been lately, but she was in the process at that very moment in a study with some Pentecostal people who had come to her door, and she invited them in, and they were talking. And she says, "I am really confused." I said, "Yes, the best thing you can do is ask them to leave. Don't, if you're confused now, don't allow them to stay." And she said, "Well, I've got a question. It says there in Mark chapter 16 that you ought to be able to speak in tongues." And she said, "Well, they were talking to me just out of the clear blue sky. I just went raka." What does that mean? I said, "And you actually believe that what you were doing was speaking in tongues there?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, turn and ask those people that are with you, sitting right next to you, right? In fact, are they listening to this?" She says, "Yes, I have you on speakerphone." I said, "Well, I'd like to ask a question. Have you got some poison there? You going to drink that too?" And they actually said, here's their explanation of that. "Well, Mr. Wyatt, here's what that means. That means that we can drink the water in Mexico and not get sick." Now, I've never been to Mexico that I drank the water and got that terrible revenge. I've never had that. I've heard people who had and said they wish they were dead. But that is not poison that this is talking about. In fact, it's not even supposed to harm them. She was very confused, and I don't know whatever happened to her. I doubt that she asked them to leave. I sincerely inquire of these modern-day tongue speakers why there is a discrepancy in their practice and their preaching. They want to preach the tongues, but they don't want to preach the rest of it. You say, "Wait a minute, there are some people out there who actually do the rest of it." Yeah, I've seen them on TV too. For one, I don't know that those are poisonous snakes. For another thing, I don't know if those people hadn't built up an immunity. If they'd been bit 20 times, it may not hurt them anymore. And number three, they never will let you test that strychnine. They say that that's what it is. I'd like to test it all. In fact, Brother Bill Lockwood debated a Pentecostal man, and we had a surprise for him. There was a rattlesnake inside a 2-liter Coke bottle, and we had it up. They had a little planter up here. It had some plants in it, and it was setting up there, you know, so Bill could get it, you know, and use it if he felt like he wanted to and needed to. And he did. He had had just about enough of all the ringing that the man had done, and so he went over there and got that, and handed it to him, set it on his table over there where he was debating, and told him, says, "Okay, let's, you know, you talk a good game, let's see the demonstration of it." And he set it down there, and the man picked it up and was really having I believe the man honestly did not think that was a real snake. And he shook it up good, and that snake came alive, and his face changed. I was sitting close. It's on the tape. Brother Tuller's right there. They taped it. His face changed. And his answer was, "If you were to open this up and throw it on me and a snake bit me, it wouldn't bother me. But if I opened it up and allowed myself to be bit like that, then of course God would say I'd be tempting him." And what can we do? He said, "Well, throw it on him. The man's going to die. And we'll get thrown in prison for it. For manslaughter." I'm not kidding you. The man's face changed when he shucked that up and that snake came alive. The purpose of these signs in the first century is made clear in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And they went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word by the signs that followed." Tongues, along with all of these other miraculous signs in Mark chapter 16, they were given for the purpose. Why? To confirm the word. It means to verify, to validate. The inspired message was not man's message. Because they were able to do the signs by God, it proved it was God's message. That's what they were for. That was the purpose of them. Now, if the Bible has been confirmed, and of course it has, it's been once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. If it has been confirmed, then what's the purpose of them today? The purpose for them was to confirm the word. There's no need for it today. The Bible has already been confirmed. Now, when you study the manner in which the gift of tongues was received, it's not indicated also here in Mark chapter 16. You've got to go somewhere else for that. How was that to be received? It doesn't say here. As we'll see in a moment, in Acts chapter 2, the apostles spoke with other tongues following the reception of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've got to add my name to my phone number to Jay's and to Larry Yarber's, because I also believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household as well. And also, as we turn to Acts chapter 19, the case of the Ephesian disciples, the gift of tongues was exercised following the imparting of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands. We've got to turn to other passages to find out the manner in which the gift of tongues was to be received. Some brethren in the church at Corinth possessed the ability to speak in tongues, but not all of them did. In fact, many of them had the desire, if not all of them had the desire. And Paul, in writing to them, didn't quench that desire. They had a desire, and he'd thought that was wonderful too, but he'd rather speak a few words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Modern-day tongue speakers would probably agree when we talk about what tongue speaking was in the New Testament. They might agree with that, but they certainly would disagree with the fact that what we say is that what tongue speaking is that language that the speaker had never studied, but he was able to miraculously speak in that language. They would deny that. They would deny that it wasn't ecstatic utterances. They would deny that, you know, today we talk about tongue speaking and it's conditioned upon an emotional state. And they deny that too. And yet it seems interesting that every time they do it, they're in some kind of emotional state. Next, let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 2, particularly verse 4. And we find, you might want to put out beside that, the Jewish performance. The Jewish performance. What happened here was something that had never happened before. And the day of Pentecost, we're in Jerusalem, and Jews from every nation on earth are celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified. And about 10 days before this, if you look back there in chapter 1 of Acts, chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus told the apostles what was about to happen. And you can read that in verses 4 through 9. But then when you turn to chapter 2, we read that those things began to take place. Beginning in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit just like Jesus had promised them. It was something that could be heard. It was a sound as the rushing of a mighty wind. It was something that could be seen. There appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire. And it enabled them to do what? It enabled them to speak in an unknown tongue, unknown to them, a tongue which they had never studied before. Now that's the questions that you can ask when you read Acts chapter 2. There's so many answers that are given to many questions there. Like, for example, what was the nature of the tongues? Who was it that spoke in tongues? Why did the Holy Spirit give that miraculous gift at that time? Let's just look at them briefly. What was the nature of the tongues that were spoken there? What does it mean to speak in tongues? Does it mean that they literally spoke in extra tongues? No, well, of course not. That was certainly not the reason why the people were amazed. They weren't amazed at what they saw. They were amazed at what they heard. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The apostles were simply given the ability to speak in languages that they had never spoken before. Languages that were foreign to them. You see, these apostles were all Galileans. They could not speak all these different dialects. More than 15 dialects that were present there that day, and they weren't able to speak all of those dialects. They were just Galileans. But their message was confirmed to be the inspired message of God because they were given the miraculous ability to speak in those languages of the people that were present. That's what the verses point out. When what was the tongue? The multitude, when they heard the utterances of the apostles, were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, Acts 2 and verse 6. They heard tongue speaking. What did they hear? They heard their own language. And in Romans chapter, or Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, they asked the question, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? The very language of the place where they were born. What was so surprising about that? Verse 7, they asked, behold, are not all these, talking about the apostles, are not all these who speak Galileans? You wouldn't expect some Galilean apostles to be able to speak in such foreign dialects as Rome, Libya, Egypt. They were from Galilee. They spoke in languages. You know, I don't really believe that if the speaking in tongues at that very moment, if it had just been the ecstatic utterances or gibberish that we hear today, if that would have really elicited the crowd that came around who heard these men speak in their own language wherein they were born. You stop and think about it. Are people so impressed by somebody just being able to utter a bunch of sounds that have no sense at all? Well, of course that would have drawn the crowds that these people who heard their own tongues, their own language, and in fact it says the visitors in Jerusalem heard the apostles speak the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. They did not hear some meaningless exercise in some vocalized emotion. They heard languages. They heard their language. They heard their own tongue. Now, who spoke these tongues on Pentecost? The apostles. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 and Matthias in Acts 1 and verse 26. They're the ones who spoke in tongues. In fact, as you read Acts 1 verse 26 all the way through chapter 2 and verse 4, it indicates an exclusively apostolic application. Just the apostles. Someone says, wait a minute, Mike, what about back there in Acts 1 and verse 15 about those 120 disciples there? They're not under consideration here when it starts discussing the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift that followed that they were able to speak in tongues. In fact, those 120 disciples are not even mentioned in Acts chapter 2. They're not the ones who received this. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were not using the gift of tongues. Peter stood up with who? The 120? No. He stood up with the 11, not with the multitude. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. Further, it is stated that when you read Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, there are some women involved in those 120 disciples. And yet all it talks about those who spoke in tongues were men, no women. But they were a part of the multitude. Furthermore, the Jews, upon hearing the sermon, who did they turn to and say, what do we need to do to be saved? Did they turn to the 120? That's not what the passage says. It turned to Peter and the rest of the apostles and not to the others. Again, I point out that those 120 disciples are not even mentioned in Acts chapter 2. The multitude did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they did not receive or able to speak with the gift of tongues. Why did the Holy Spirit employ the use of tongues in Acts 2? I believe it was a fulfillment of the promise of Christ in Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. That's what I believe. It's a part of that promise that Jesus gave to His disciples. Also, the spread of the gospel at such an opportune time. There were people there from all the nations under heaven. God, of course, with wisdom, knew what was best. These miraculous tongues served as a sign. They validated, they showed the authority of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. And we read out beside that, or put out beside there, the Gentile performance. The Gentile performance. The Apostle Peter was sent by the Spirit of God to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Took a miracle to get him to go. Why is that? Because even the Jews had not come to realize what they had been taught and what they had actually been teaching. That the gospel was to go to everyone. And they weren't doing that. Something unforgettable had to happen. Something undeniable had to happen to help convince these people that the Gentiles, they have the opportunity to be saved just like the Jews. And that's exactly what took place. And so once again we have, I believe, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, this time on the Gentiles, on Cornelius and his household, in chapter 10, 44 through 48. Now the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the speaking in tongues was not what saved these Gentiles. In fact, it was not even evidence that they had been saved, but rather the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was simply to show that they could be saved. That's what it was for. That was the purpose of it, to show these Gentiles could be saved. This is the very point Peter makes in Acts 15, verses 7 through 9. And that's why even though that they had received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter still commanded them to do what? He still commanded them to be baptized. They had to be baptized. Just like those people on the day of the Jews, they had to be baptized. What was it that the Jews understood about Peter's explanation of what took place in Cornelius' household. Acts 11 and verse 18 says this. Here's what the Jews took from this and everything that happened. Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. What did the Jews get out of that? The whole thing with Cornelius was that then to the Gentiles God granted repentance unto life. So the gift of tongues was bestowed upon Cornelius in Acts 10. I believe that that gift was equal to the gift that was given to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They got the same gift. They did the same thing. What did they do in Acts chapter 2? They spoke languages that they'd never learned before. What was it that Cornelius did? I believe he did the very same thing. I believe he spoke in languages that he had never studied before. Same gift. I believe the same demonstration. Peter heard Cornelius speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 10, verse 46. Cornelius spoke words which could be understood. Or else how would Peter have understood what it was he said? He didn't string non-words into non-sentences that make nonsense. That's not what he did. He spoke in languages. When Peter witnessed the outpouring of the Spirit on Cornelius, did he conclude from that, okay, then you don't have to be baptized? Absolutely not. He commanded that they be baptized. He did not get from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he didn't have to be baptized. He commanded that they be baptized. And then the brethren in Jerusalem did not conclude from Cornelius' reception of the Spirit that water baptism was unnecessary. Here's what the Jews concluded from it. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, "For as much then as God gave them," who? The Gentiles, "the like gift," what's that? The Spirit. "As he did upon us," or unto us, who's that? The Jews, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You know, modern believers today who read Cornelius' reception of the Spirit and his ability to speak in tongues, what conclusion should they reach from that? Well, they ought to reach the only conclusion that can be reached, what the Jews reached when this happened. And what was that? That Gentiles have the opportunity to come into the gospel, to obey the gospel. That's the only thing they can get from that. And when they try to get other things, they're simply not getting the right thing. The point of controversy with them was never whether or not water baptism was essential to salvation. That was never it. What was the controversy? Whether or not Peter did right by going into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. That's what that was all about. And after they concluded and saw what happened and Peter explained it, then they said he did well in carrying the gospel to those of another nation. Then quickly in Acts 19, 1 through 7, the Ephesian disciples, they had been baptized with the baptism of John, apparently after it was no longer in effect. They had to be baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They also needed some more instruction about the person of Christ as well in Acts 19, 2 through 4. Two questions in regard to this. Why did the Ephesian disciples receive the gift of tongues? How did they receive the gift? I believe the disciples received the gift of tongues in order to fulfill the promise of Christ again in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and following, so that they could confirm the word. Whatever message that they would give to others, if it was the message of God, they were able to confirm that it was the message of God by the sign of speaking in tongues. Secondly, the reception of the Holy Spirit by the Ephesian disciples and their ability was because of the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul. That's how they received that. And of course, we understand that no living person today has been promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No living person today can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands because they're all dead. And then let's look quickly at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, the Corinthian correspondence. We're looking at the proper use and the attitude toward the gift of tongues. Apparently there were some in Corinth who had the gift of tongues, and they thought that they were better than anyone else. And Apostle Paul was telling them that that's not the case, that everyone is needed in the body of Christ. No one can say, according to 12 and verse 21, "I have no need of thee." In chapter 13, Paul wants the Corinthians to know what's really important is not miraculous gifts. It's faith, hope, and love. He said, in fact, that these things were going to be done away. They were temporary. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And notice what he says, "Tongues shall cease." Somebody says, yes, but that's not until the perfect comes, and Jesus is that which is perfect. No, that's not true. Jesus is never that which. If Paul was talking about Jesus, he would have said he who. He would never have said that which. Jesus is not of that which. And what was it that was being given to them part by part? You see, if they say Jesus is that which is perfect, well, that which is perfect before was revealed part by part. Well, did they get a little bit of Jesus, a little bit here and there, a little bit there? No, it's not possible. That which was given to them was given part by part until it was completed, until it was made perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, James 1:25 show that that was the completed Word of God. And then chapter 14, he gives instructions for the purpose of these gifts, especially tongue speaking, while they existed in the assembly. You see, they didn't have the New Testament. When someone said this is the Word of God, they couldn't just turn over there and make sure, like you're doing tonight with me. You're turning over there to make sure. They couldn't do that. And so they had these miraculous gifts until that could be done with the completion of the perfect law of liberty. We've answered the questions that we started out with tonight. What is tongue speaking? The miraculous ability to speak God's word in languages that had not been known before by the speaker, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why was it? What was its purpose? To confirm the inspired word until the word was completed. And when? Not today. I know that's true for two reasons, and it's already been pointed out, so I'll briefly say, because the means by which it was obtained is no longer available. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not promised to anyone today. It is no longer valid. There's only one baptism. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, there's only one. And I know which one it is. It has to be the baptism of water for the remission of sins. If it's not, then my friends, there's no way to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. If it's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's no way to contact the blood of Jesus Christ, because we are buried with Him in baptism into His death. So I know that we do not have Holy Spirit baptism today. And also, there are no apostles living today who could lay their hands upon others. So there's no longer any way to receive the gift of tongues. And secondly, because of what Paul said, it was going to vanish away. It was going to stop. It was going to be complete when the Word of God was complete. One of the greatest deceptions in the world today, I believe, is this phenomenon today of tongue speaking. And there are so many people today who are watching this and witnessing these things and thinking that they're seeing something really spiritual. I'm sorry, my friends, but it's not something spiritual. It's something that is of the devil. Why is it, though? Why, Mike? How can you answer that? It's something that can be imitated. It's something that can be learned. Linguists have taken these things and tried to make some kind of language that the speaker had never known before, and that it's impossible to do it. It's not a language. It's nothing like the New Testament says it was then. So what is it, Mike? Why? How do you answer that? How do you explain all of it? I explain it by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. That God will send powers, signs, lying wonders, according to the working of Satan, to deceive those who do not love the truth, and they shall be condemned because of it. That's how I answer that. All of that that's being done today, a lot of sincere people are falling into the trap. And friends, it's a working of the devil. It's a lie that will damn your soul. It's my prayer that no one will trust their eternal salvation to some kind of mystical experience, no matter how spiritual it may be, but turn to God's Word and place your trust in the faith that we read about in the Scriptures that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And what did the Scriptures say? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Faith is important. It's absolutely necessary. Jesus said, repent or perish, Luke 13 and verse 3. Repentance is absolutely necessary. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, you confess me before men, and I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That may be a continuous confession, but I also believe it's a confession, the initial one as well. And Jesus also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, do you want to place your trust in some kind of mystical experience, or don't you want to just follow what Jesus said and become a Christian tonight? Why don't you come to Jesus tonight? those of us who already are Christians, I hope that we're able to study God's Word and be able to give an account, because there may be people out there, our loved ones and friends and neighbors, maybe someone in this very audience who needs to be taught. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you teach them? Can you open the Bible and teach them how to be saved? If not, you've not grown properly, and you need to start studying again. Maybe you need to repent before God and pray that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. Come to Jesus tonight, right now, as we stand and as we sing.